One of the parts of being a pastor I really, truly enjoy is being able to sit down with someone, and I get to hear people's stories because it's kind of part of my job. Not everyone in your jobs necessarily get to do that. And especially when they get to a point where they share with you kind of their faith journey, the ups and downs, and how they came into the faith. And after hearing as many of them as I have, I've noticed that quite often there's that moment where there's a declaration, where there's this explanation of this new freedom and this joy and this something that they had received that, man, all of a sudden it was like they see the world totally different and life is good. And if you've come to the faith and you've had that experience, you recognize that, and it's a really cool part of the journey. But to be honest, we don't always tend to feel that way. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be a downer, but the reality is reality creeps in, life happens, we are forced to go through hard things and hard times, and those tend to cause us to view God differently. And as I get older, and I had a breakfast on Friday, and I found myself saying this again, I have more examples of God's ways aren't our ways, and God's timing is rarely the same as ours. And really, to put it bluntly, quite often, in my experience, God's will is pretty bewildering to us. I mean, there are just some things that God does that either take us by surprise or that does not make any sense to us whatsoever. I mean, the Bible is full of those examples, but for me, when I look across the scope of that, one of the biggest examples for me is the death and resurrection of Christ and the events that are leading up to it. I mean, I've studied it in seminary. I've read it I don't know how many times, and there's still parts of that within my broken humanity. I end up scratching my head and just wondering why God decided to do it that way. And so as I was sermon prepping a couple months ago, I really hadn't done for the last several years any kind of sermon series leading up to Easter, and I felt like this year was the one. And so we're going to just be looking at some stories leading up to Easter. And though there are pieces of this grand narrative, and it's as we look at these stories of what I would again describe as God's bewildering will, I think it's important because not only do we continue to learn about who He is, but I think we also learn important parts of how to have a relationship with Him. And if you read the Gospels, I mean, the crucifixion and resurrection and the week leading up to that really are significant in all four of the Gospels. And I ended up perusing them and reading up, and I ended up in Mark. And so that's where we're going to be for the next 4 weeks. So if you want to turn with me to Mark 14, it's page 826 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to just simply read verses 1 through 11. Starting with verse 1. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always will have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. When Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chiefs, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. So the first couple of verses here just kind of show that the leaders, after 3 years, had had their belly full of Jesus, and so this idea of killing Jesus was firmly implanted in their minds, and now they were just simply in that planning stage of trying to figure out not only how to do it, but figuring out, again, the plan, and they were smart. They didn't want to do it when the people might riot, so they were looking for this stealthy way to do that. And again, ultimately, I will tell you that the whole suffering and torture and death on the cross, I mean, this was all part of God's bewildering grand plan. And I will tell you that there are components of that that if God is God, he can do whatever he wants. So why? I mean, there's a part of me that still asks the question, why did Jesus have to die? And I know the theological answer to that. And I know, the wages of sin is death, but in my humanity and who I am, did God have to go that way? And I'm not going to get into that question, but again, some of that thought process is what drove me into this sermon series. But I want to focus on the remainder of the verses. This is a bizarre thing for us, and because we don't truly have the context to understand what's going on here in Western civilization. Now, anybody here ever had a bunch of perfumed oil poured over your head? I mean, it's not a point of reference. I mean, we don't use oils like that. I mean, some of you I know are, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, essential oilers, some of you. I said not to raise your hand, Luke. I mean, and then you're throwing your mother under the bus like that. I mean, in the essential oil thing or the oil thing, I mean, they didn't take, we'll get into just the cultural, right? They didn't take showers as much and all that stuff, and so this was one of those things that, you wear, it's kind of like going to Europe. You ever been to Europe, they don't shower as much, but they just cover themselves with more and more scent, and it doesn't work with the American nose, but that's kind of what we're going at. So this thing was just, she was, at a certain level, the perfuming of individuals and the oiling hair was pretty natural. The thing that's really kind of bizarre here, really, is the cost of it. Now again, the essential oil thing, I have not been shopping, so you don't get to take my man card, but I was somewhere and somebody overheard people talking about essential oils, and somebody referenced the cost of one of those little ones, and I was like, who in the world is going to pay that for a few drops of that stuff? Thank you. Julie is going to. She's Dutch. She's not paying for the really good stuff. That's right. Real good. She'll get the cheap stuff on Amazon, but she's not dropping coin on the real. But, I mean, the expense of this, and here's the thing. I don't care how hardcore of an essential oiler you are, this was a year's wage worth. I mean, rough equivalent of now, who's going to pay 50 grand for a bottle, I don't care what it is, a bottle of some kind of oil, but that's what we see here. I mean, kind of the equivalent. And not only that, so we can get caught into the action of this pouring over the oil of the head, the cost of it is definitely a bizarre component of it. She doesn't ask Jesus' permission that we see. So here we are, we're having a dinner party, it's at somebody else's house, and she just feels the wherewithal to roll in, crack this bottle, pour it over his head, and massage. I mean, it's a bizarre thing. I mean, we don't have this point of reference, but we can kind of grasp what's going on. But I think the one thing that we do see here that we can relate to, that the crowd around her is very opinionated. And not only that, they totally feel entitled to be openly sharing their opinion. Sounds like America today, right? You have a thought about anything, put it out there, whether you're right or wrong. And so we have this scene in our heads, this dinner party, Jesus is there, this woman does this, and the crowd doesn't like it, and this is where we're going to focus, verse 5 through 8. But the ointment could have been sold, so we have the crowd looking at the cost factor of it. They scold her, but Jesus says, let her alone, why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you. You can show kindness whenever you want. She has done what she could, and she's anointed my body before burial. And as we unpack this a little bit, I mean, we see a very drastic difference of opinion here, don't we? Again, the crowd's looking at this financial component. They're not happy with it, and they're grumbling to the point that they actually scold her for what she did. But Jesus sees it in a very, very different light. The first thing he says, look, she has performed a good service for me. Jesus sees this as a act of something good. And again, as weird as we think of pouring some expensive oil over his head, Jesus says that this is good, and we're going to take his word for it, right? This was an act of honor. It was an act of worship. Ultimately, it was an act of love. And then we see something, I think, that almost seems pretty uncharacteristic of him. He says, for you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. And I think this is part of this whole idea of trying to see God's will and understand it, because this doesn't sound like Jesus in some ways, does it? I mean, it causes us pause, because how many different places in the Bible does it tell us to take care of the poor, to take care of those that can't, the widow? I mean, that was part of his ministry. And yet here, he takes a hard left and he does something unexpected. I mean, let me ask you something. Can parts of God's will trump other parts of God's will? Have you ever even considered that fact? Does God have priorities in his will? I mean, when we read here and we look at this idea, I think it is clear that there might very well be times when God calls certain people to do something out of the ordinary, even something that may seem to fly in the face of other things that we know about him. Now, with that being said, I don't believe it happens all that often. And when you look at this example, I mean, this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I don't think this woman regularly went around and did this. I mean, this was a single moment in time. And here's my point. When we try to make faith simply a bunch of rules to follow, we may very well miss out on some bigger, more important opportunities. Again, if we listen to Jesus and that whole, okay, we're supposed to take care of the poor, here's this, we try to reduce what Jesus said down to just a bunch of rules. If God comes and calls us to something differently, but so we're so focused on following the rules, we miss the bigger picture. And, I mean, this was an act that was birthed out of a loving relationship. She didn't have to do this. This was not rule following whatsoever. This was something that was compelled in her as this loving act, and she, regardless of what the crowd said, regardless of the situation, she was going to do this and show Jesus and honor him in a way that nobody else was doing. We have to understand that what we are being invited into is a loving relationship with Almighty God. It's not about following rules. And here's the other thing that Jesus said. She has done what she could. Now, obviously, you know, this woman, and again, other books actually refer to her as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. So we have a little bit of knowing who that is. But, I mean, she had the means to do this. And this, that's not to say that what she did wasn't a sacrifice. I mean, that is a healthy chunk of change. But there are plenty of people, I would argue probably most of the disciples, that couldn't have pulled this off. I mean, fishermen were not going to have this perfume that was worth that much. It just wasn't going to happen. So not only did she have the means to do that, but when we look at the message for us is, look, we all bring different resources to the table, but we can all do something. How are you seeking to honor God in your life? How are you seeking him daily? And here's the thing, your journey is going to look different than mine. Again, you're blessed with different talents, you're blessed with different resources, you're blessed with different things. But it's still, I mean, she has done what she could. I think sometimes we look at our limits and we use it as an excuse not to do anything at all for God. That is absolutely the wrong way to look at it. It's the wrong attitude to have, because here's the thing. God created you. He understands you better than you do. He understands your situation better than you do. And he bends his expectations, but still invites you to do what you can for him. I don't care where you are this morning, what you have, what you don't have. You do not have an excuse not to approach God and try to seek him and bring him honor and glory and worship. You don't. And I'm going to take this one step further. There might even well be aspects and times in your life that God wants you to go totally extravagant in what you do for him. I mean, again, have you ever spent a year's wages on anything in your life besides a house, right? And yet here this story is in the Bible, A, as part of the crucifixion narrative, but also for us to grapple with, right? And here's the thing. So here she's called to this sacred moment. She steps up in faith that I think is staggering for us to look at that. And then we see that absolutely no one else understands it, right? And they scolded her. And this is one of those things, I think, if we can put ourselves to try to picture this situation. I mean, can you imagine? You feel this deep, deep conviction to do this thing for God. And you muster this courage. And you step out in faith. And you lay out your sacrifice. And the people, even other believers around you, don't understand it. And on top of that, they scold you for what you've done. I mean, don't you wonder how Mary dealt? I mean, her focus was on Jesus, but you know she had to have heard all this. I mean, did she second guess herself? Did she wonder if she did right? Thankfully, again, we see Jesus stepping up and quickly telling her what it meant. And here's the thing, if you're serious about your faith, if you're serious about making God number one in your life, there's going to be times that God calls you to things that are beyond you. And frankly, there's going to be times that God calls you to something that might not make sense to anybody else around you. I mean, it was last week, right? Faith versus common sense. And we are brought to those moments and we have to make a decision. Are we going to do what God's calling us to do? Or are we going to let the crowd whisper and change what we know that we're supposed to do? Because if we do our due diligence and we're before the Father and we're in his word and we're in prayer and we are compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do something, or even if you go alone, you better still go for it. And when we make Jesus Christ the priority in our lives, and that's exactly what she did here. And to wrap this up, I want to show you one other thing. So, point one. To make Jesus our focus and make him our priority and willing to go after him regardless of what's swirling on around us. But the second, last thing he says here is that she has anointed my body before its burial. I find it incredibly interesting, and again, we get to read in hindsight, that the disciples never seemed to pick up on all the hints that Jesus seemed to give them that he was going to die. I mean, he lays it out in so many different ways in whether he thinks there's, you know, they're thinking he's speaking metaphorically, or they're absolutely that dense, or I have no idea. And yet here, Mary is doing this thing. And is it her woman's intuition? Does she just have a deeper insight? Did Jesus share something with her when they were just together that she got it more than anybody else? The point is this. She knew that what time it was, and she acted accordingly. She knew that time was limited. She knew that this might very well be the last opportunity that she had to do this. And what we need to understand is there is a time that we need to understand what's going on, and we need to also act accordingly. And I think it happens in two ways. Number one, be faithful to God where he has you now. Because we never know when your time and your current circumstances might change. Each and every one of us has a sphere of influence. Each and every one of us daily has a place where we are operating. How quickly could that change? You know, whether you change jobs or maybe somebody that God's been putting on your heart to reach for him, and maybe they get up and move, illness, death, graduation. Our lives are in constant flux. And so we can never take where we are for granted, because God is in that and he has things for you to be using. So we need to use our current time, our current situation, to the utmost. Don't take it for granted. And again, some of us, we've been in our jobs for so long. I mean, we just get up and we just roll through it. Every day is a gift. But then I think there's this we can tackle this and look at this in a little different way as well. As we walk in the faith, as we are listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we need to operate in his timing. You might be walking to the same place that you have for the last 25 years, but man, the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something or say something different on that day. I mean, that might be the prime opportunity that this person is finally at a point where they can hear the invitation, they can hear the challenge, and that might be the last shot you have. Are you walking in such a way that the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart and you can hear him? Because we have to know what time it is so that we can act according. Mary understood that. And so she was willing to anoint Jesus' body before its burial. But this set of verses isn't ultimately just about Mary as well, right? There are other characters at play. So again, if you look at 4 and 5, we've already looked at them. But it said that first sentence, "But some were there who said to one another in anger, 'Why was the ointment wasted in this way?'" Again, the crowd. And we know at least part of the crowd were some of the disciples. They're not happy with the whole scene. Again, that was an incredibly amount of money. And if we put our common sense hats on and we look at how much that money, I mean, how many meals could have been fed for the, I mean, that could have had a massive impact on the poor of that small town. I mean, legitimately, we could look at them and say their arguments, it sounds so righteous, doesn't it? This wasted stuff versus, man, what was the power in that? And John actually gives us a little more insight into the scene. This is John 12:4-6. "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put in it." And as I read that, I had to ask myself, I wonder how John knew that Judas was a thief. I mean, I would believe that as this was going on, if they knew that Judas was doing this, I mean, these are the guys that wanted to call fire and brimstone down on a town because the town didn't want them walking through it. So if they knew Judas was dipping into the bowl, why didn't they do something about it? Or was it just after the fact? This is John writing this as an old man, and he's looking back, and they figured after the fact, and they're like, it had to have been Judas, that dirtbag, after he exposed himself for who he was. And, you know, so, but anyway, but here's the thing, and it's so easy to make Judas the scapegoat and the bad guy, but he was not the only one. Here it is. "But some were there who said to one another in anger." Some. More than one. And I would argue that I'm sure some of the disciples were included in this. And here's the thing. They just didn't understand the point. They didn't understand that Christ's kingdom was going to look at. So many of them wanted and were hoping that finally the occupying Romans would be overthrown and that Jesus would come into leadership and that they would enjoy being leaders in this new regime. And I think Judas, he decides to force the issue, Mark 14:10. Again, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. Here's the thing. Often, or I would say rarely, are we motivated by one single factor. Usually when we're motivated by something, it's more complex than that, and there's a combination of things. And I really, truly believe that's part of what's going on here. Yes, Judas ended up being a bad guy, and yes, he had his fingers in the pot, but I think at a different level, I really think Judas's action here are as much about trying to force Jesus' hand to start the rebellion. I mean, when you look at how much, I mean, if he really was a thief and money really was that powerful in his life, what the powers that be paid him to turn over Christ was not that much. And they were desperate. They wanted Jesus dead. So if he was a shrewd negotiator, he could have got more, but he didn't. He was willing to accept that. And I also think that once it's all said and done, the fact that he ran out and hung himself, I think it speaks to the fact that the outcome of all of it was not what he expected. I'm not here defending Judas and saying he's a right guy. I'm just saying that him and the other disciples, I think, had a different view. And I think God's will was not anything that any of the disciples understood or saw coming. So as much as we vilify Judas, I have to wonder, have you ever tried to force God's hand? Things aren't moving fast enough. Things aren't moving in the direction that you want. So you try to negotiate with God. Or you try to hold him hostage. Or you try to deal with him in such a way that, Lord, if you would really do this, then I would do this. I remember, and I won't share a name and I won't even share the association, but there was someone in my life that they had a situation and they're not really close to God and even the belief, but he laid it down like this. He said, if this does not happen, I will never believe in God. Now for me, that's a pretty scary thing to lay down, but he did. I mean, that was the mindset. Have you ever been there? A point where you have no idea what God is doing, or you don't like where it is going, and yet it's the way that God is having you travel. God's ways are not your ways. God's timing is always perfect. So much of our faith journey is wrapped up into simply putting our faith in God and simply trusting and obeying no matter what. No matter how bewildering God seems to be, and know how bewildering he seems to act. And in that process, we need to just continue to focus on Jesus and make him priority, even when it seems like we're called to something extreme, even when the crowds around us don't get it, we need to do it. And we need to be conscious about what time it is and walking in the Spirit so that we can hear, so that we don't miss any opportunity for the kingdom. And then we better never, ever, ever try to force the hand of God. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for stories like this that not only show us more of who you are, but also just challenge us in the core of our being. Lord, we confess we like to be in control. We like to operate in modes where we have clear understanding, and yet, God, you are way, way, way bigger than that. And we confess, you do things that we don't like, we don't understand. And yet you just continue to invite us to walk in faith and to make you a priority. And Lord, we cry out to you, we need help in that. We want a daily walk in you with you. We want to daily take every privilege and opportunity that you lay before us to go deeper in the faith and also to make an impact on your kingdom. But man, do we need your help to do that. So we just, once again, we lay our lives down before you. We ask for more of you and less of us, that we would more and more clearly hear that still small voice, and that you would continue to grow us and use us. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.